Well, it's good to be here, and it's good to be continuing on our little journey, which today brings us to 2 Peter, which is a little bit out of nowhere. It's quite a passage. There's a lot going on in that passage. We're certainly not going to deal with everything that is there. And it's a comedy of errors up here. And but yes, as we come to it, the God that I know is, next week we've got Rowan coming to speak to us about the God who is unchanging, but today it is the God who is patient. And as we think about that, we usually have a bit of a think about our vision statement as well, and just wanted to highlight this morning that God, I've mentioned a lot, Jesus came full of 2 things in John 1:14. He came full of truth and grace. Do you remember that? And they're 2 of my favorite things that I like to talk about, truth and grace, and how the 2 of them work together. If we live a life that's full of truth without grace, it's a bit problematic. If we have a life that's full of grace without truth, that's problematic. The 2 things are needed to be held together in full. And we see that at the cross, where we see God's love, perhaps in its shown in its biggest way at the cross. We also see truth and grace there. Truth that God had to do something about our brokenness. And yet he was not happy for our brokenness to be how we would end. He therefore, through his son, also brings grace. Now, truth and grace, for me, I became more aware of the way they worked as I was looking at a book that Henry Cloud had written called Changes That Heal. And he talked about 3 ingredients, and I've talked about the 3rd ingredient before as well. There's truth and grace. And the 3rd one is time. Do you remember that? And if you want to grow or mature or find healing, it's that truth and grace working in us over time. And today we're looking at the God that I know is patient. And that's where the time bit really comes in some ways. God uses time in a helpful way and therefore is patient, allowing time to do what only time can do sometimes. So as we think about our vision, we have on the left God's love that is seen in Christ Jesus and the way that shapes and forms us as individuals, as a community, and ultimately out into the world. And all of that happens over time. So the world, however, is in a bit of a hurry. Have you noticed? I found the definition of hurry. It's to move or act with great haste, which is also the definition of a roundabout. I don't know if you've noticed. As you enter a roundabout, as you come to it, you look, you glance to the right, and if there's not a car that's really, really entering, you just accelerate through and just hope for everything to work out okay. But the world is a little bit like that. It is moving at a fast pace. And sometimes that actually takes me by surprise when it's not like that. So when we were moving from the manse down at Ryde, because I like playing with scrap metal, I'd collected a lot of scrap metal, and I didn't really want to take all the scrap metal to our new place, so I put on Facebook Marketplace, free scrap metal, pick up, you know. And this guy came to pick it up, and I knew, like, this guy's trying to make a living out of picking up scrap metal from people who will give it to him. He's got to load his truck, he's then got to take it to the depot, he's got to unload, then he's got to go out looking for more scrap metal. This guy probably wants to get loaded in a hurry. And so I said, I'll help you. And he went, oh, okay. Now I started busily trying to gather up some scrap metal to take to his, and he just looked at me, and this happened a couple of times, we sort of passed as he, and he's just looking at me, and after a while he said, it's okay, slow down. I was like, what? And it took me by surprise. It took me by surprise because in Sydney especially, I found that things needed to, like, people wanted to operate at a faster rate than I was used to in the country. And in the country, I was trying to operate a business milling timber. And I just remember one day in particular in a corner paddock in a several thousand acre property. And one morning, the guy who owned the property rocked up. And the guy that was working for me was there, and then another guy rocked up with some timber he wanted me to mill, and we then spent the next 4 hours talking. I was, during that 4 hours, paying for a guy to talk for 4 hours. And there was this part of me that's like, but then it's like, But this is life out here. This is actually woven into how I run my business. It's making those connections. It's a part of what it is out there. And it was very striking to me to come to Sydney and find that there was more impatience than patience. But what is patience? Well, let me give you the full definition as it came to me. First of all, patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, problems or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. It's not just a time-related thing, which is why, for example, Job is considered to be patient, but we usually understand it as a time-related thing. And secondly, any of various forms of card game for one player, the object of which is to use up all one's cards by forming particular arrangements and sequences. And that game requires patience. I don't know if you've noticed. Anyway, I thought I'd give you the full definition. So that's what we're looking at, this capacity to accept or tolerate the things that get in the way of us moving forward. Does that make sense? The roadblocks that life puts in our way sometimes. And the interesting thing is that I went to my stock images and typed in patience and I got fishing. But not only fishing, note, fishing with kids. Great patience is required to be able to continue. The end goal is to catch a fish, perhaps. Maybe the end goal is for your child to have the experience of potentially, possibly, maybe catching a fish. But there's patience there. Now, one of the things in all of this to help us understand God as being patient is to understand the way God is fundamentally different to the way we are now at the moment. And I say now because I assume it's not forever. We're told that we have eternity written in our hearts somehow as human beings. And I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I do wonder if it applies somehow with this. God has perfect timing. There's a quote, God has perfect timing, never early, never late. There's another well-known quote. I don't know who says these, like where these quotes originated, but there's another one that says something like, God is never in a hurry, but he's never late. That idea that God seems to just understand time in a way that we don't. And because of our understanding of time, we often feel the pressure of it, whereas God doesn't. Now, I once had it explained to me by, not just to me, but I saw a guy, and I hesitate to say who it was because that'll be distracting, but he used a whiteboard marker, but I think a biro will work just the same, to explain the way God and time work. Because God stands outside of time. And for us, we don't stand outside of time, we stand in time. And so just for a moment, just imagine this pen is time. That's not going to make sense for you because you're looking at... We'll start at this end. This is the beginning. We'll go from left to right for you. It's right to left for me. Left to right for you. This is the beginning of time. This is the end of time. And we're somewhere between the beginning of time and the end of time, aren't we? And we're moving in one direction. Can you go backwards? No, can't go backwards. Are there movies about going backwards? Yes, but you can't. You can only go forwards. You're only going from left to right, aren't you? Can you deviate from one way to the other? No, you can't. Can you stop? No, you can't. Time actually has you in its control, and it's moving you from left to right, isn't it? From beginning to end. And so for you, because you're like, there's something that happens here, right? And you're moving towards it, and then suddenly it happens, and you go, oh my goodness, I didn't realize that was going to happen, don't you? Whereas God, he's not in time. He stands outside of time. He actually looks at time, and he can look at time from one end and to the other. He can look from underneath. He can look from on top. And so when you get to that thing that happens, and you go, oh my goodness, God goes, yeah. He could see that because God is eternal. And just for a moment, sometimes we think eternal means infinity, infinity being without end, forever and ever and ever. So life eternal means forever and ever and ever. But a more accurate understanding of life eternal is life outside of time. You're not bound by this begin, end, and moving through it. How it's going to apply to us one day, I don't know. I don't know if time is completely irrelevant then or whether it looks different or how it's going to work. God's got that sorted. I haven't. But just to understand that God and time are very different to us. Now, just for a moment, you're in your biro and you're going from beginning to end And you know that at some point, you don't know exactly where, your life on earth is going to end. It's finite, isn't it? Indeed, just think about maybe not as big a picture as your entire life, but that deadline at work. It has an end point, doesn't it? And there is only limited time and space between now and that deadline. It's so easy for the pressure of time to start to be felt by us. But God doesn't feel that. He has a very long view of time. He has a long view of what is happening and who we are and who we are becoming. He has a very long view about salvation and salvation history and creation all the way through to the end. He knows and he sees more than we do. He is different to us. And last week we looked at that idea of whether we should please God or trust God. And just in this I want to say, this we trust God. When God says, I know the plans that I have for you, we need to go, okay, you do, because you stand outside of time. You know the plans. You've authored them. You have already seen them happen. I know that seems weird, but we haven't. We trust in him at that point. And that can be hard, but it's sort of shifting our perspective can be helpful, I think. I've found it helpful. I hope it's helpful for you. If you haven't thought about that before, but perhaps you have. But we come to 2 Peter. I love the way 2 Peter begins, well, this passage begins, because did you notice the scoffers? What are the scoffers doing? You could hazard a guess. They're scoffing. I love how it says that. The scoffers will come scoffing. Well, there you go. Imagine that. The scoffers will come telling dad jokes. No, they will scoff because they're scoffers. And so Peter's going to tell us what it is that they are going to say. And in verse 4, he tells us what the scoffing scoffers will say. This is what they're scoffing. Where is the coming he promised? They point to God and say he promised, there's supposed to be this promise that Christ will return. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of time. There's these scoffers who say, there's this endlessness that keeps going on. It's not going to change. There's not going to be a coming of Jesus again or anything like that. But there's an assumption here. The assumption in the argument is that God needs or wants to act quickly, isn't there? It's sort of like, well, if Jesus was going to return, that would be the next thing in his schedule and he'd get right on that and come back. Well, you might, with your limited understanding and not knowing on your little biro of time when time's going to run out, but God knows. He'll send Jesus. Jesus will return at the right time, the perfect time. And he's not going to do it quicker than that. He's not going to become impatient with that. They sort of forget, maybe people like the way God works through Moses. Do you remember Moses, like, lived for about 120 years approximately? He has a life that's divided into three sections, about 40 years each. He has 40 years where he lives in the palace growing up in Egypt. Then he has 40 years after he kills somebody and flees into the desert, where he spends 40 years by himself looking after sheep and stuff in the desert. And then there's 40 years of walking around and around the wilderness still, but this time with a whole bunch of complaining and whinging people. God plays a long game. At the end of that 120 years, at the end of that 40 years of going round and round in the wilderness, Moses has helped people get out of Egypt, but he hasn't even got them to the promised land in that time. And so Peter actually says, well, these people, these scoffers, they forget a couple of things as well. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's words, the heaven existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heaven and earth were reserved. And he goes on. There's a few things that Peter wants to just point to. And one is that there was a time where time began, when things were formed at the time of creation. But then there's also a process that went through, that God went through. But not only that, there's an allusion there to a flood. And so that might, you might actually say, well, that points a little bit to God's impatience, and yet it doesn't. It highlights God's patience, that even though mankind wanted to go against his plan was still something that he would be patient and work towards no matter what. God was playing a long game, not a short game. Now, I don't know about you. You might have a very stressful week coming up at work. Maybe there's something at work in particular this week that you're concerned about. And I just, that's something that God wants you to walk with him through. I don't want to minimize that, but I do also want to say it's one week. If it's a bad week at work, it's not your career. I really hope that it's not your career. Sometimes your career can come to a head in 1 week, can't it? But your career is, I hope, always more than 1 week as well. Don't get caught into the short game. Remember the long game. And so in verses 8 to 9, Peter continues, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. We've heard this before, haven't we? And 1,000 years are like a day. I don't know how Peter understood time and how God saw time, but I do wonder if at that point Peter's going, see this? See, that's a day, 1,000 years. Not much difference, really, when this is the beginning of time and that's the end of time. For God, it's all the same thing. He can see it. He understands it. We don't. He stands outside of it. We don't. Because we stand inside it, a day is very different to 1,000 years. But for God, it's not. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. He's patient while he waits for us to catch up with him and what he is doing. Now, I don't doubt that what Peter has in mind very much is the idea of salvation. Have you noticed in this passage? It is very much talking about salvation and being saved, and God is patient so that more will be saved. He doesn't want to come early so that there are people who are not saved. He wants to wait and be patient. It is about salvation, not wanting others to perish, but it's also about sanctification as well. Sanctification is actually the bigger picture, the long game of salvation. It's where we are made holy over time as God works in us. He shows patience so that we might be saved and so that we might be formed and shaped by him. Those two things are at play. If you want to understand sanctification by definition, I guess sanctification is to be set apart for a special use or purpose, which is very close to the definition of what it is to be holy. To be holy is to be set apart for a special use or purpose. In other words, sanctification is the being made holy. It's that process that we go through, which we looked at a little bit last week with the idea of being transformed by God. It's something that God is patient with us as a part of our working out our salvation. Now, probably the most famous quote in Shrek is up there on the screen. Ogres are like onions, they have layers. And layers and onions is something that has been likened to the idea of sanctification. One, because there are often tears in sanctification, but also because an onion has layers, like ogres, and it takes time, lots of time, to go through the layers, to peel the layers back. So artificial intelligence has given me this, and I almost agree with all of it. It says an onion has many layers, and the process of sanctification involves revealing and dealing with many layers of sin and imperfection within a believer's life. The Holy Spirit peels back these layers, uncovering areas that need to be addressed, repented for, or brought under God's control. And as layers are peeled, more is revealed about what remains unpleasing to God, or I would add, harmful to us, and needs to be transformed. That was doing a search on onions and sanctification, and the summary that AI gave me without me asking it to. Isn't AI nice? It's taking over. Anyway, We are saved to be sanctified. Peter's talking about salvation very much, but there's also, it's very hard to not talk about sanctification in this as well. Growth takes time, or sanctification, or maturity, or becoming holy takes time. It's not a movie trailer. As I said last week, spiritual transformation is the slowest of all human movements. I don't know for you, but that whole idea of social media at the moment and the way that it shows in a snapshot what it is that somebody does over a long period of time is not helpful. It compresses time and makes us think, wow, look what you can achieve in 30 seconds in an Instagram post. A few weeks ago, a guy, his name's Nathan, lives locally. He has 11 million viewers on Instagram. He runs a lawn mowing garden care business. He is the second or the biggest, I think, person of his doing what he is doing on Instagram, where he will find a house where somebody maybe who is old or invalid can't do their gardens, and so he comes in and does it for free. He does it for free because he can afford to do it free because he has all these followers who are supporting him on Instagram, so he doesn't need to be paid to do it. And he, quite strangely, one day walked in, he'd heard some of his followers had told him that our hedge out the front was looking really ugly. And he just came in and said, because he has to get permission, I guess, before he starts brutally attacking our hedge. I could have said, it took us 40 years to grow it like that. Anyway, he said, can I trim your hedge, make it nice and neat? And I said, sure. He said, I'll make it nice and round. I came out and he'd made it all square. So we had a chat about that, but that was all right. And so what happened, but the thing is, what he will do is he'll then post this garden makeover in 30 seconds. It's just got him at high speeds, you know, going around doing edges and all this sort of stuff. That's not life. If you were to ask him how much sweat and hard work goes into some of his posts, then he can tell you. But we get caught up in thinking life happens much more quickly, that it's about a movie trailer rather than the movie itself, or indeed life itself. I worked for a guy on his property. I've talked to you about him before. He had a 3,500-acre property, and he inherited it from his father, who inherited it from his father, and the two generations before him had probably spent more time drinking alcohol than farming. So he was around 19 when his father passed away, and he inherited the property. And so when he was 19, he inherited 3,500 acres of paddocks and gates, and not a single gate on the property swung on a hinge. You had to pick them up and drag them, because instead of fixing gates that fell off their hinges, they were doing other things. And so at the age of 19, he got this. And now I started working for him when he was almost 20 years later. And I don't think there was a gate on the property that didn't swing on a hinge. The way he did it was one gate at a time over many, many years. And it was quite an eye-opener for me to work for him, because I realized as I worked for him that there were seasons and there were things that had to be done at certain times, but then things could wait as well. I welded up the panels for his sheepyards, and he would have me maybe for 2 days, 3 days welding up panels for sheepyards, and then I wouldn't weld another panel for the sheepyards for another 3 months. And then I'd arrive one day and I'd say, what am I doing today? He said, oh, you're back on the panels for the sheepyards. And then took something like, I'd actually left when he said to me, the guy who replaced me, he said, oh, we actually installed the sheep panels in the sheepyards now. Like 2 years after I'd left. It's a long game. Now, some of you in your work, you'd appreciate that. Some of you in your families, as you watch your kids grow up and see them become mature adults and independent people, you'll realize that. There's a long game with all of these things. It's the same for you with God. And God sometimes chooses to change us and transform us overnight, but he's patient and usually understands that for you, a deeper, more significant, substantial change is going to take place in your life if time is involved in a significant way. And so in verse 9, Peter says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, that's about salvation, but everyone to come to repentance, which is not just about salvation. Repentance is changing direction, yes, which causes us to be saved, yes. But it's changing direction from a downward trajectory where we get worse to an upward one where we start to heal and grow and get better. In fact, repentance is living each day committed to following Jesus and his will for your life, because that's the opposite direction to what you were heading before. Living each day committed to following Jesus and his will for your life as he peels back one layer after another after another over time. And Peter finishes this passage by saying, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom God gave him. So don't bury your talent in the ground, to use one of Jesus' parables. When Jesus talks about that parable and the master who returned, do you remember? He had three servants and he gave each of them, according to their faith or the grace given to them, a certain number of talents. That was a type of money to do something with, and two of them took it and invested it and got a return in some way. But one of them, he was only given one talent. He buried it in the ground. He left it there and he waited till the master returned. And then he digs it up and says, here, this is what you gave me. This is what I owe you. It doesn't say that the master came after a day or a week. It says the master was away for a very long time. So in some ways, what you did yesterday with your talent is not the beginning and the end of the story, is it? He's patient. It's what you're going to do with your talent over this next week, this next month, this next year, this next decade. As you walk with him, and he walks with you. And so coming from this, I wanted some things for us to think about as we think about the God that we know who is patient. And these are linked with each other. In fact, the first two are quite closely linked to each other. The first is to consider trusting God, surrendering control, believing that events unfold according to God's plan. And if we're going to trust God, it's probably helpful if we accept and surrender the faith that we often have in ourselves to try and control everything. So as we trust God, accept and surrender, and acknowledge that we are not in control, it is he that is in control. And then the second two are connected to each other as well. Reflect and grow. Seek what God has for you in this season, whatever it might be. Recognizing that God has a long game in view. Not allowing ourselves to get lost in the here and now alone. I'm not saying the here and now is not significant, but not to get lost in it alone. And as we think about what God has for us in that season, this season perhaps, to take it as an opportunity to connect more deeply to him. Take the opportunity to be still and know a stronger, deeper connection to God. Now, just for a moment, a couple of things to observe about those four things. If you look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think he practices all four of those things. He trusts the Father. He surrenders the control that he could have and allows instead the Father's will. He seeks what God has for him in that season, even though it's hard. And even in that moment, he seeks a stronger connection with his Father. And so there's an invitation there. There's a double-edged invitation. One is maybe one of those four things is something that for you, you feel God might be prompting you to work on in this season. But there's another invitation as well. Because the other place that I find all of these four things can be a part of my life is if I practice Sabbath. It doesn't have to be Sabbath. It could be other things. But Sabbath is one way where I set aside a day, and I might spend some of that day at church and having fellowship with others, brothers and sisters in Christ, or with my family. But I also might take some time aside as well to sit with some of these things, to take the opportunity to remind myself that I need to trust the Father and surrender control, to maybe spend time to reflect and grow and connect more deeply to Him. So I'll give you a second just to think about whether Sabbath or one of those four things might be something God might be leading you into now, and then I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are patient with us, and we are sorry that we are slow to catch up, but we thank You that You do not move faster than we can go. Pray, Lord, for each of us here this morning, that You would give us wisdom with what it is that we need to surrender control to You. We also ask, Lord, that You might show us the wisdom that we need to understand the seasons that we might be in. Pray, Lord, that You would help us to find time and space. No, to make time and space. It's to prioritize the things that are important. Pray, Lord, that You would continue to shape us and make us into Your people. And then we just reflect, Heavenly Father, on the fact that one day we come to a day, as Peter has talked about, where we give an account to You. We pray, Lord, that we would trust in You in that day. We also pray, Lord, that You would help us to have an intentionality in our steps as we walk through life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.